One of the last things that our Lord did was to give what's commonly called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, of course, was given to the apostles and then, of course, through them on to the disciples and Christians. But the commission was given so that the gospel would be taken to Jerusalem, Judea, to the very ends. We've been studying here on Wednesday night, or Sunday night, from the book of Acts. The first seven chapters of the book of Acts cover the gospel being preached and taught in Jerusalem. Then the next five chapters, Acts chapters 8 through 12, describe how the gospel to Judea and Samaria. Well, now the rest of the book of Acts, from chapter 13 on, describe the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul as he takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts shows in some detail how the Great Commission was fulfilled, how it started in Jerusalem and then spread out and then went to the ends of the earth. So tonight, we're concerned with the very beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, where it begins. And there's some really great lessons for us to learn about a church's responsibility, and especially as it relates to mission work, whether that mission work is local or foreign. So the first thing we're going to see in Acts chapter 13 is that Barnabas and Saul are set apart for this special work. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So this, of course, all happens in Antioch. And Antioch basically now becomes the center for evangelism. It started out, Jerusalem was the center for evangelism, basically in the first 12 chapters. But now that shifts, and for a lot of reasons, I think, but certainly it's now shifting to Antioch, because it's from Antioch where Paul begins most of his missionary efforts. Recall that it was started by people from Cyprus and Cyrene back in Acts chapter 11. We read about the beginning of the church in Antioch. Well, it says the church blessed in that there were a number of prophets and teachers. It mentions Barnabas. Of course, we know who Barnabas was. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. Then it talks about Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger basically comes from the word that means black or dark. Then we have Lucius, which was from Cyrene. Well, Cyrene is in North Africa. Then we have Manaen. This is an interesting person. Manaen, it says, was brought up or grew up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, it's interesting. Here we have two people who grew up together, apparently from a young age. But notice how different their lives turned out. Herod, this was Herod Antipas, this was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. Whereas Manaen, who grew up with him, turned out to be a faithful Christian. So two boys who grew up together turned out to have vastly different lives. And then the last one, of course, that's mentioned is the one that we are going to be discussing so much, and that is Saul. Notice how diverse the church in Antioch was. Here we have someone from Cyprus. We have someone that apparently comes from some area that would be described as dark or black. In other words, his skin was. We have someone from North Africa. We have Saul, who, of course, grew up in Tarsus. We have all these different people, and then one, of course, who grew up with John the Baptist. And that's just showing a little bit of the racial diversity in this church. I think that had a lot to do with why Antioch was chosen to be kind of the center of mission work, evangelism, that was going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because the church there was so racially and culturally and ethnically diverse. What were they doing there? It says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. So they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And other translations have worshiping. They were worshiping or serving or ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now, we know that worship was regulated. We want to use that term. And the Bible tells us how it was regulated, how the Lord's Supper was to be taken and when, and the elements in it, and how singing was to be done, how it was to be strictly done by and we learn about praying and we learn about giving and so forth. But fasting was not regulated by the New Testament. In other words, it was not a command. It was something that was voluntarily done. Recall that Jesus did, while he was on earth, teach his disciples that if they fasted, how to do it. Back in Matthew chapter 6, we see some of the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples about fasting. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 and then following, it says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So we don't have regulations about times or limits or places or anything like that about fasting. But we are taught about the right attitude, that if you do fast, this is the attitude, this is the spirit you need to have when you do fast. So these people in Antioch, there at the church, they were worshiping, serving, ministering to the Lord. They were fasting. And it was doing that the Holy Spirit says, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul." They were set apart for a particular work. And, of course, that work was the spreading of the gospel through the Roman Empire. Recall back in Acts chapter 9, we go to verse 15 of that chapter and read this. This is God talking. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go,'" he's talking to Ananias, "'for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" There he's talking to Ananias about Saul and Saul's work. He is a chosen vessel. God is separating him for a particular work. Paul comments on this way back in the In Romans chapter 1, the very beginning of Romans chapter 1, Paul comments about that. He says in verse 1, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God." He was separated by God to do a particular work. And again, that work was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, throughout the entire Roman Empire. And, of course, we read much of work in the latter half of the book Acts. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that is behind it. And it says, "Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Laid their hands on them. This was not for any sort of saving reason. They were saved. It wasn't for salvation. But it did have a reason. This was a very solemn, a very serious way of impressing upon the church that God was separating these two individuals for a particular work, that they were being sent on a very important task. And so laying hands on them showed the church at Antioch which was going to be kind of their main church that was going to be helping Barnabas and Saul, that they were involved in this work, and it was an important work, and God was choosing them for this work. In the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 14, we move down to verse 26. The Holy Spirit says, from there, talking about Barnabas and Saul, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Commended to the grace of God. And this, of course, is after they go through this mission work that the Holy Spirit is setting them apart for. So this was an extremely important beginning of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The rest of our text from chapter or verse 4 down to verse 12 tells us about the beginning of this journey, where it starts, and some of the things that happen. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 13, it says, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John, their assistant. The Holy Spirit is the one behind this mission. This was not something Barnabas and Saul thought of. This was not something the church in Jerusalem thought of. This was not something the church in Antioch thought of. This was a mission that the Holy Spirit, and so they start out from Seleucia. They go down to Seleucia, which is a seaport. You know, they're getting ready to get on a boat, so they go from Antioch down to Seleucia, which is about 16 miles. They get to the seaport there. And from there it says they sail to Cyprus. So Barnabas is going home. This is going back to his home island. And it was, of course, going to be a very important part. This is about 30 miles away. So from Seleucia, sailing all the way over to Cyprus was about 130 miles. And when they get there, it says that when they arrived in Salamis, this was the largest city on the island. And Cyprus is a big island. I think it's the third biggest island in the Mediterranean. So it's a big, big island. And Salamis is the largest city on the island. Now notice, and I think this has a very important, a relevant point for evangelism, where did they go? They went to the synagogues of the Jews, plural, synagogues of the Jews. Why would you begin there? What kind of people are going to be worshiping in the synagogues? Well, they're going to be people who believe in Jehovah. They already believe in God. They're going to be people who believe in the authority of the Scriptures. Because they're going to be in the synagogues, they're going to be worshiping, they're going to know that God has left a written revelation of His Word. So when they get to the synagogues of the Jews, they're not going to have to try and prove the existence of God, or they're not going to try and prove or persuade them that that the God of the Bible is real, or that He had worked in the past, or any of those things. Those people already believe that. So they went to the synagogues of the Jews first, because of their belief. If we go over to Acts 17, we see something similar that happened in Thessalonica. Very beginning of Acts chapter 17. Notice what happens there. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. So that was often his starting point, the synagogues of the Jews. He didn't stop there, but that's where he would start. And some of them would be persuaded. So he went, him and Barnabas and Silas went to the synagogues of the Jews. John was with them. Remember, this is John Mark that they had taken with them to Antioch. And so John Mark is with them during this part of their first missionary journey. says now, verse 6, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, they had to cross the entire island to get to Paphos. Paphos was on the western end. So they had sailed to the eastern end and then had to go all the way over to the western end, which was 100 miles. That was a long walking trip from one end of the island to the other. And so they get over here to Paphos, and who do they meet? They meet a Jewish magician, which basically means he was using Judaism, at least parts of it, of the Jewish system, but also had incorporated parts of pagan sorcery and magic and so forth, and combined the two. Odd combination, we might think, but apparently there were more than him that practiced that. So what had he done? Well, it says that Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So Bar-Jesus had, we might say, attached himself to Sergius Paulus. And he was like the local Roman official. And that's what a proconsul did, especially in that part of the Roman world. And Sergius Paulus' intelligence is seen in that. What did he want to do? He wanted to hear the word of God from Barnabas and Saul. He wants to hear from God. So we see that this is an intelligent man. But we also see that Bar-Jesus didn't like it at all. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Here's his other name, and by name it's really a description, because Elymas is basically a translation of the word magician or sorcerer. In other words, it's not like a given name, it's a description of what he did. And that's what he did. He was a magician or a sorcerer. Well, he must have felt that Barnabas and Saul, he thought they might be taking something away from him, that he might lose his influence with this important Roman official. So what did he do? He tried to stop the proconsul from hearing the gospel. He didn't want Sergius Paulus to go listen to Barnabas and Saul. He was afraid of what might happen. He was afraid that he might listen to the truth. Verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Saul also called Paul. The rest of the Bible, this is what he's going to be called. This is the turning point for Saul. Saul was his Jewish name. And now that part of his name is going to be kind of pushed to the background. And now he's going to go by Paul, essentially, the rest of his life. And he's going to be referred to by this name, by the Holy Spirit and by others, except when they're talking about his life before he became a Christian. So that's his new name. And Paul, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was talking by inspiration. And by inspiration, I mean what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter describes inspiration in the first part of that second letter. In 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As they were moved in the Greek language means they were borne along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one that was giving them what they were to say. And so here, Paul is simply an instrument through which the Holy Spirit is speaking. And so Paul turns, it says, intently at him. This is a strong, I don't know if we would use the word glare, but it's a strong look. He looks right at him and labels him a fake, labels him a phony. He says, O full of all deceit and all fraud. He knows that what Elymas was doing, Bar-Jesus was doing, was a fraud. There was no real magic or deceiving the people. He was trying to get the people to think that he was something special when he wasn't. So Paul looks right at him and calls him what he is. He says, you're doing the will of the devil. You're not working for God. You're working for the devil. You're working against everything that's right and everything that's good. So Paul, again, being inspired, knows exactly what Bar-Jesus is trying to do and calls him on the carpet about it. He's trying to keep someone, Sergius Paulus, from hearing the truth. A lot of people do that. A lot of people in the religious world try and deceive people and keep people from hearing the truth. It's done daily on radio and TV and internet and everywhere else. Trying to deceive people into believing something that isn't true. And so he's trying to pervert and twist the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want us to know, look at a phrase there that Paul uses when he writes to Timothy toward the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. See, that's what people wanted to hear from Bar-Jesus was fables. And so that's what he was giving them. He was giving them fables. It wasn't giving them the truth. Paul told Timothy that there's a time when people are not going to want to hear the truth. They're going to want to hear fables and stories that makes them feel good. And that's been true especially since the beginning. So that was what was happening there. So he says, you're full of deceit, you're full of fraud, you're actually a son of the devil, you're the enemy of unrighteousness, you're perverting the truth. And what happens? The hand of the Lord is upon you, God's judgment. And what's going to happen? You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. This is God's judgment against him for trying to deceive people, for trying to pervert God's word. So he blinds him, but this blindness was only temporary. It was only temporary. He says, for a time. I think we're really seeing God's compassion and mercy here. Could have just killed him on the spot, but he didn't. I think the reason was he was hoping and wanting to hear the truth and be converted himself. He wanted him to repent. So what happens? Well, and immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, punished at the teaching of the Lord. Here Sergius Paulus believed when he saw a true miracle. Not what Bar-Jesus was doing. Because he was a phony, he was a fake, he was a fraud. But he saw a miracle, and it says he was amazed, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He was astonished at it. When people have the right spirit and the right attitude, the right kind of soil, they're going to be astonished and amazed at the teaching of the Lord. If you've never been around someone who had been a part of some sort of false religion for years and had never heard the truth, and then they have an opportunity to hear the truth, sometimes that's the way they'll feel. I was amazed when I heard the truth, or I was astonished when I heard the truth, or I've been told all my life this, or I've been told all my life that. And then when they hear the truth, when they actually hear what the gospel says, the truth of God's word, they're amazed. They're astonished. And that's what Sergius Paulus was. He was astonished. And he was a believer. He was a believer. He could tell the difference between fake, Bar Jesus, and the truth, Saul. He could tell the difference. He was intelligent. He wanted to listen. He had the right spirit. And he became a believer. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Starts in Antioch, sails to Cyprus, goes over the island of Cyprus, teaching and preaching in the synagogues. And then we hear about one individual. You know, we're so used to Acts chapter 2 where we had thousands of people respond. One individual here responds, Sergius Paulus. And for almost 2,000 years, we've had a record of his response to the gospel. Taking it to the ends of the earth. Now, the ends of the earth could be for us right outside this building. The ends of the earth could be at school, or the ends of the earth could be this person that lives right across the road from us. That could be our ends of the earth. So that commission that is for us through the apostles, when he said, take it to the uttermost parts of the earth, that could be right across the street. That could be the uttermost parts of the earth. What we're to do, because we have the most valuable, precious information there is, how one can be saved. There isn't any more valuable information than that. It's the most important, the most priceless knowledge in the world. It's right there, and we have it. And that's why he tells us to share the good news. It's yours tonight. There may be a need in your part to ask for prayers, or there may be a need for you to respond. If there is, then we certainly want you to do that as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.